It was not accidental that Jesus was crowned with thorns. Even though the crowning of thorns came from a diseased mind, even though it was a cruel mockery, even though it was a wicked act of hatred and rebellion, yet in another sense, Jesus being crowned with thorns was part of a drama that had been written before the earth was even flung into space. Jesus being crowned with thorns has a message, an indescribably glorious and wonderful message. We've seen how Jesus came into Pilate's judgment hall. If you remember the story, Pilate tried to wash his hands of the whole incident, saying he had nothing to do with it. He allowed Jesus to be scourged. They took a vicious whip that cut his back into ribbons. They tied him to a whipping post. Men would have died from that scourging had they not been very strong. When they finished, they put a scarlet robe on him. They put a bamboo reed in his hand for a scepter. And they took a crown of thorns and they pressed it on his brow. And then they took clubs and beat his head. No rubies in that crown. The only rubies were the ruby red drops of blood from God's Son. Matthew chapter 27, verse 26. Speaking of Pilate, it says, "Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed over to be crucified. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. 'Hail, King of the Jews,' they said. They spit on him, and they took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him." Are you ready for some wonderful truths? I want you to see why I said that what they did with this crown was not incidental or accidental. God allowed it to happen. Though done by the hands of wicked men, it was part of a magnificent plan of Almighty God. Several things I want you to notice. First of all, I want you to notice what I'm going to call the sacred mystery of that crown. In one sense, it was a random thought, just a cruel jest, the hollow mockery of a sociopathic Roman soldier. And yet, on the other hand, there's a wonderful mystery here, known only in the heart and mind of God at the time. What does a crown of thorns speak of? It's the curse that it's upon all of humanity. It's the curse that's upon you and me, all because of sin. Take you all the way back to Genesis. When God created man, he put them in the Garden of Eden. And in the Garden of Eden, there were no thorns. There were no thistles. There were no brambles. The first rose that ever bloomed in the Garden of Eden bloomed without a thorn. And when Adam picked blackberries, he didn't fight through the brambles like we do to get them. There were no thorns there. You might write down Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. There our Lord speaks of the curse that came upon Adam and Eve because they sinned, because they disobeyed God. And the Bible says that as a result of that sin, God came into the garden. And listen to what God said in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat from it all the days of your life." Now listen to verse 18. "It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of the brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. So thorns and thistles began to grow on planet Earth. Until this time, they'd not been here. The thorn, the thistle, is a sign of the curse of sin upon humanity. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 8. Land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. And indeed, we speed toward that day. But Jesus was now bearing those thorns. He was wearing that crown. Had Adam never sinned, thorns would never have grown on this earth. Jesus wore that crown because Jesus bore the curse. The thorns that were on Jesus' head speak of the hardship and the sorrow and the death that come because of sin. Are you having heartache? Are you having sorrow? Do you know sickness? I tell you this, the thorny pathway that every single one of us walks, and for some it's more thorny than others, but it's thorny for us all. It's all because of sin. The bed of briars that we sleep on is because of sin. And no matter how well off you may be, no matter how well off you might be right now at this very moment, no matter how you may feather your nest, there's a thorn in it. And sooner or later, you're going to find it. When you go out in the field to work, no matter what your occupation, you will be working in a thorny field. Your body, no matter how healthy it is right now, like the Apostle Paul, will one day find its thorn in the flesh. You will know sickness. You will know suffering. You will, at some point, know pain because something has happened to this creation that has thrown it all out of kilter. And that something is sin. Write this verse down, Romans 8:22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Why? Because there's literally a curse on everything. There's a curse on everything, friend, because of sin. You want to know why we have confusion, frustration, suffering? Drive by and look at any hospital, and you can point to that hospital and say, sin did this. Look at every mental institution, and you can point to it and say, sin did this. Look at every twisted and warped body and say, sin did this. Look at all the heartache and pain and suffering and toil and anguish, and you can write over all of that one word, sin. And the thorn is the emblem, the symbol of that sin. When Jesus died on the cross, he was crowned with thorns. He wore the crown because he bore the curse. Second thing, not just the sacred mystery of that crown, but I want you to see the solemn misery of that crown. The crown speaks of suffering. It speaks of pain. That crown was literally placed on his head. The temple is one of the most sensitive parts of the human body, and that crown with its thorny spikes was placed there. Those sharp thorns were poked into his head. And then on top of that, they took a club and they beat it down even harder. Those who paint and depict the Lord Jesus on the cross are kind. We would not want to see the picture of what really portrayed him. His face was so brutalized, you could not tell whether it was the face of a man or an animal. Scripture tells us with their hands, they snatched the beard from his face. Can you imagine it? With their fist, they battered his face. They loosened his teeth. They bloodied his nostrils. His blood mingled with the filthy spit of the mouths of those soldiers who were attacking him. They had taken a club, and with that club, they battered the Son of God. You would not have wanted to see him. Isaiah 52:14 says, just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. He didn't even look like a man after they did what they did to him. He didn't seem human on that cross. Why this? Isaiah 53:4 says, "Surely he took upon our pain and he bore our suffering." All that for you and me. So there's the misery of that crown. Some years ago, there was in New York City, there was a mother who was hanging out her clothes. She was outside hanging them up on the line. It was a little ways from her home. And a neighbor came screaming, "Your house is on fire. Your house is on fire." And she dropped all those clothes. She dropped everything and she ran into the house. And by the time she got there, it was a raging inferno. She went to the crib where the baby was and she took that baby and she wrapped that baby in a blanket and came out of the front yard and laid the blanket, the baby on the grass as the house was consumed. No chance to get anything else. But that mother's face took the heat and the brunt of the flames, and she was horribly scarred. Her hands were burned, gnarled, never again to be near the hands that God had created them to be. But the baby had not been touched at all by the fire, not a hair on her hair had singed. That little girl grew up to be a beautiful girl. When she was 18 years old, her high school class was having a 12th grade outing. They called it Senior Day. They were on the Hudson River on a boat, and the parents had been invited. And this girl, because of her charm and her beauty, was often the center of attention. And as she was on that boat and her mother passed by, face still hideously scarred, her hands gnarled from the burns, one of the high school girls, not thinking how cruel the remark would be, said, "Who is that ugly woman?" And her daughter said, "I don't know." Her own daughter disowned her. She was ashamed of her mother. And the mother heard it, and later on, after they got home, she said, "Darling, come here, I want to tell you something. You have often asked me about the burns on my face and my hands, and I've never told you. I didn't want to add to your sorrow. I didn't want to add burden to your life. But I'm going to tell you, when you were a baby, I went into a burning home and rescued you. Not a hair on your head was touched. But those scars on my face and those scars on my hand are there because I saved you." The girl was immediately stricken with shame. And she grabbed those mother's hands and held them to her face as she cried over them and she kissed them. And she pulled her mother's head to her and kissed that face that had brought her so much shame over the years. And she said, "How will you ever forgive me?" Now, friend, I'd rather be that daughter ashamed of her mother than to be ashamed of that crown that Jesus Christ wore for me. Oh, how could we ever be ashamed to speak his name or to own his cause after what he did for you and me? The sacred mystery, he bore the curse. The solemn misery, he suffered our hell. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit." The third thing I want you to notice is the shameful mockery. The shameful mockery of that crowd. What were they doing? Look again, verse 29. "And then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews!" Why were they mocking him? It's because of their rebellion. They were basically saying to him, "You're not our king. We will not bow our knee to you. We will not do as you said." What they're doing is this: they were ridiculing his right to rule. They didn't put a purple robe on him, the sign of royalty. They put a red robe on him, the sign of sin. They put a scepter in his hand, not a real one, a reed. They did not put a diadem on his brow. They put a crown of jagged thorns on his brow. And the homage they paid him was to spit in his face. Can you imagine? Here's the Lord of glory, and they spit in his face. I want to tell you what the root of all sin is. The root of all sin is not to not do the things he's asked us to do. And the root of all sin is not to do the things he's told us not to do. The root of sin is refusing to bow the knee to Jesus Christ, our righteous King. Those other things are all the results of that. Do you know what sin is? Sin is the rebellion. It's the clenched fist in the face of God. I want you to listen to the first three verses of Psalms chapter 2, and you'll understand what's happening here. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage? You know what rage is? Rage is what you do when you don't know the answer. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. This is what they're doing. They're saying, we don't want Christ to rule over us. When Jesus came into this world, he came into a world that was governed by the Romans. He came into a world where culture was basically owned by the Greeks. And he came into a world where the Hebrews were in control of religion. And those in all three of those areas of dominant thought rejected him. Rather than crown him with a diadem, they crowned him with a crown of thorns. And it's not much different today. Government at all levels is saying we don't want God in our lives. Culture at all levels is saying we don't want Christ in our culture. Can you imagine Jesus Christ going and speaking in one of our great universities today? We're suffering mess after mess after mess and heartache after heartache after heartache, and we're telling the one person who has the answer to it all, we don't want you. Even in the world of religion, we don't bow our knee to Christ anymore. Many churches in the world today are glorified country clubs with steeples on the top. And the Lord Jesus, crowned with thorns, is left standing outside the door. How many churches today are still preaching the Bible? The blood and the precious, blessed hope of the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we say, well, at least they're religious. I want to remind you, it was a religious crowd that crucified our Lord. Most of the people in America don't need religion. They need to turn from religion to Jesus. Religion is not meeting once a week together, singing a few songs, and off we go. Religion is coming together for the worship of our Lord who wore the crown and leaving to serve and to minister to people, to bring hope to the hopeless, to meet needs wherever we can. And we do it in the name of Jesus Christ because he is our Lord and he wore that crown and he has told us what to do. There is the mystery of that crown. He was bearing our curse. There was the misery of that crown. He suffered for us. And then there's the mockery of that crown. Even today, as they did then, we refuse to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. And today, you will either bow the knee or you'll do it on the day when the one who wore the crown comes back a second time. Here's the fourth thing I want you to notice, the saving ministry of that crown. The ministry, the saving ministry of that crown. This is not just happenstance. Why did Jesus wear a crown of thorns? God is teaching us a lesson that him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, that God made him to be sin for us. Listen to this verse, get it down, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What does that mean? It means that my crown of thorns, my sin, my curse was put on the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus bore that punishment. Please listen to me and understand this if you get nothing else today. Your sin will be punished. God is a holy God. And God has sworn in all of his holiness that sin will be punished. God never has and God never can and God never will let one half of one sin go unpunished. Your sin must be punished. Here's the only question about it. Will you bear that punishment or will Jesus? And that's the only question. No sin is ever overlooked. No sin is ever pardoned in Christ or punished in hell, but sin will never be overlooked. That's the reason the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 again, him who knew no sin, that's the Lord Jesus, God made to be sin for us. He took our sin, he wore our crown, he paid our penalty, and he took it all to the cross. I want to tell you where it happened. Do you know where Jesus Christ was crowned with thorns? You know the spot where it happened? It's a place called Calgary, Golgotha, Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah, the Temple Mount at Calvary. It's all the same place. It's all in this little limestone ridge at the same mountain that overlooks Jerusalem. Centuries before God said, before this ever happened, God said to Abraham, the brightest star in the Hebrew heaven, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, your son of promise, your son that you love so much, and I want you to take your son to a place where I'm going to show you, not just any place. I'm going to show you a very specific place, and I want you to take him there, and there you're to offer him as a sacrifice. Isaac, by this time, was no doubt a strapping young man, maybe a teenager, older teen, maybe even a young man. And Abraham and Isaac go off to this place of sacrifice. Isaac knows they're going to make a sacrifice, and he looks around, he says, Father, here's the wood to burn the sacrifice. Here's the stuff to start the fire. We've got the rope. We've got the knife. Where's the lamb? And no doubt, Abraham choked back the tears because Isaac doesn't yet know. And Abraham thinks of his answer. He says, Isaac, my son, God himself will provide the lamb. So to the mountain they go. The wood's put in place. And Abraham now has to say to his son, son, you must trust me. You got to understand that I don't understand, but I believe God. And I've got to do this. I don't know why. God will just have to raise you from the dead, he told Isaac. But you're the sacrifice. And put out your hands. I must tie you. And that son, strong, could have overcome his father, probably definitely over 100 years of age at this point. But he willingly submits. And he becomes a pre-picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's stretched out on that altar, and Abraham lifts that gleaming knife in the sky, ready to plunge it into the heart of his son, when a voice from heaven says, Abraham, Abraham, stop. And God tells Abraham, I've provided a substitute. You don't have to offer your son. And he looks over here, and there was a ram. And you know where the ram was? He was caught in a thicket of thorns, his head caught in the brambles. And God says, Abraham, take him and sacrifice him instead. And that ram caught in a thicket, that lamb crowned with thorns becomes the sacrifice that day in the place of one that otherwise would have been sacrificed. No wonder Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. Abraham saw my day and was glad. God preached the gospel to Abraham thousands of years ago. Here's one sacrifice. He gets up. And now here's another crowned with thorns. And that is the saving ministry of the crown. Do you know, Abraham built many altars. If you study the life of Abraham, you'll find it dotted with altars. Every significant event, every place where he visited, he left an altar. Why? To remember what God did in those places. But he never built an altar for this event, where God provided a substitute sacrifice. Why? Because that place of sacrifice became the perfect altar. It was a place of a perfect sacrifice. And I'll tell you something else. After Jesus Christ died upon that cross, there's no need for any other altar. For by one single sacrifice, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. To build any other altar after that would be blasphemy. It is finished. It is done. Your sin has been paid in full. Have you accepted it? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as wool. He was bearing our curse. He carried our sins to the cross. He was bearing a crown of thorns. Bearing a crown of thorns, the wickedness, the vileness, the filthiness of our sin, the same sin that he drank from that cup, he now wore on his head as he bore the curse. There's one last thing I want you to see, and it's the sovereign majesty of that crown. Do you think that when Jesus died, he was a helpless victim? Do you think he died because things just spiraled out of control? Do you think he died because Satan somehow got the upper hand? Here's one last verse I want you to write down, Acts 4:27. The apostles are preaching after the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and they now have seen all of God's plan and its glory. They now understood it. And after they're seeing it, here's what they say. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. That's man's part. But look at verse 28. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. It was not incidental. It was not accidental. A drama fulfilled in the heart of mind of God played out for our salvation. What am I saying, friend? When Jesus wore the crown, he was the sovereign majesty. They couldn't see it then, but we see it now. He was not a victim. What God ordained ahead of time is exactly what happened, and God was in control every single second of it. You know, crowns have always been a symbol of authority. Charlemagne wore a crown. Historians call him Charlemagne the Great. He had an octagonal crown, eight sides. On each side was a plaque of gold, rubies, emerald, diamonds, all encrusted on the crown of Charlemagne the Great. It was worth a king's ransom. Richard the Lionhearted, he had a crown. It was a crown that was so heavy that there were two attendants on either side of him to help him hold his head up straight. That's how heavy the crown of Richard the Lionhearted was. The King of England has a crown. If you've ever seen the crown that the Queen or King of England wears, you'll understand how magnificent it is. Do you know the value of that crown? It is in the millions of dollars, and it sits upon the head of the King of England. Jesus, in his glory, wore a crown of peace, a crown of righteousness, a crown of glory. Oh, the sovereign majesty of the crown. The rubies, I say, the drops of his blood. So one little bird wants to build its nest, a place of safety, security. Many times a little bird will build in the brambles for protection. And that's where I'm headed today. My security, my safety, my salvation, my all in all is found in a name that is above all other names, the name of the one who wore my crown. I, for one, want to bow my knee and say, all hail King Jesus. Hallelujah. What a Savior. If you're sitting here today and you don't know that you're going to heaven, if you're sitting here and you can't tell me the day or the event or the time surrounding when Jesus Christ took your sins, then we call these last couple songs an invitation. And we invite you to come and stand just up here in the first row and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you've gotten away from what you've known is true all these years and you just wandered a little ways, We invite you to come right up front and say, I want to rededicate my life. More than anything else, I want you to go home today knowing that Jesus Christ wore that crown and he wore it for you so that you could leave here today wearing a crown of hope, a crown of salvation, a crown of security, a crown of peace. Think about it just for a moment.